Greetings. Good afternoon to everybody. If you were here this morning, wasn't that amazing? I mean, Greg just took us through the whole story leading up to Ezra in every detail. He took us through how God gave us the warnings and he laid out the future. And then he took us through how the Israelites, the Jews, how they came into the situation that they were in. And he just pulled out all the different verses and just kind of laid it all together. I mean, he could write a book on that right now. He could do a pamphlet. I mean, he could write a 30-page book on basically what we went through this morning. And he was able to take us through that in a little under an hour this morning. And I'm still thinking about that. I don't know about you guys, but it just was so powerful just to think about God's plan for us and the way that it all comes together and the way that things are brought together. And so let's just think about that maybe even more this afternoon. So I've opened up into Joshua 22. And let's just read a little bit from here. Let's just read from verse 1 in chapter 22. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh. These are three tribes of Israel, and these are the ones that lived off to the east, on the east side of Jordan. When they came into the land, right, some of them were out in that east side. And they're like, wow, we're not even to the promised land yet, and we kind of like it. So these tribes stayed, I think it is, out into this side. And said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, and you have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and go into your own tents, and into the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses the servant of the Lord charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. So just going to pause there, just so we all know the story, right? What's going on here is they told them, they said, hey, when we go into Jordan, you can stay, these 2.5 tribes, you can stay out on the east side, and you don't have to go in. But when we go to war, when we have to remove the people from the land, you can't just say, we like it where we're at, we're going to stay out there. We're all going to go to war as one country. And so what they had to do is they had to agree to that promise, right? So when they got in and they were fighting the giants we've heard about and all the different tribes, these 2.5 tribes had to send all their people in with them. So they all went in together. So then these tribes, you can see they kept their commitment. They did it. They went and they left their families, which could have been a dangerous thing if you think about it, right? Out on the eastern side, there's a whole bunch of tribes up and around them that could have caused trouble. And so they left all their families, the soldiers, and went to war. And here it's recorded. And then Joshua's giving them this blessing for serving in the army and is sending them back. And, you know, it's the famous verse of Joshua here, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and he sent them away and they went into their tents. Now in verse 7, to the one half of the tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given possession in Bashan, but unto the other half, therefore, gave Joshua among their brethren to this side Jordan westward. And when Joshua sent them away also into their tents, he blessed them. And he spake unto them, saying, return with much riches unto your tents, and with very much cattle, and with silver, and with gold, and with brass, and with iron, and with very much raiment. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your children. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned, and departed from the children of Israel out to Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go into the country of Gilead. in the land of their possession whereof they were possessed, according to the land of the word of the Lord, and to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So it's interesting if you read more about these tribes and you study them all the way through. So the tribe of Reuben would have been the firstborn. Reuben was the first oldest male of the 12, right? And we know about him from the story of Joseph, right? When Joseph was sent into slavery as the oldest son, he was the one who said, maybe we shouldn't do this, right? Maybe we should keep him. Reuben was also the one that was involved in some of the more gruesome parts of the tribes when their sister ran into trouble. Remember him and Levi, Reuben and Levi went and with some swords and they ended killed quite a few people in one town over this fight that they had. And then you've got Manasseh, and Manasseh is more of a tribe that is, I don't know if you could say maybe not as much as they're not as friend. They like their space. How's that? The tribe of Manasseh, they like their space. They might not be the folks living downtown in an apartment complex with 20 other families. They wouldn't like that so much. It's just kind of more of a tribe that likes space. Whereas if you took Ephraim, for example, they could live lots of people in one space and all get along really well, the tribe of Ephraim. Anyway, just getting into these tribes, if you study some of these tribes, there's some really neat prophecy. There's some really neat future prophecy around where they end up going. I thought it was interesting. My kids were telling me about the royal wedding this weekend, and they said that, you know, what's the national animal of England? And the national animal is a lion. And the Lion of Judah. Anyway. You can get into some of this stuff and think about it for quite a bit. All right. Let's stop there. Let's sing a song. Any song? Any song? I don't know. Can we do 355, Wonderful Words of Life? Is that... Let us pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with such a great hope. We come having read your word. We come having known your grace. We come to you today, and we think of those wonderful words of life. The hope that we have in you is a hope of life, a hope of abundance, a future that we have. And we know that future is secure because of what we have learned, what we've always known about you, because we know your promises are true, Lord. We're so amazed just to look at the prophecy this morning and to study in Ezra and to see how, even though the children of Israel were drawn away, that you brought them back. You brought them back into Jerusalem again. Such a miracle, such an amazing thing that you were able to do. And we know, Lord, too, that as we read these stories, we see that there is a way that's good and there is a way that's not so good, Lord. We see that there's a way in which we are obedient and we can follow you, and there's great joy, and there's also a choice, Lord, that we have, and we can choose the other way. We can choose a way that's not so great. And we see as that plays out, even, Lord, we know how much you love the children of Israel, how you love them so much to bring them into the promised land. And yet, even in their disobedience, Lord, we see that you had to discipline and you had to deal with the sin and the problems that were there, Lord. And we just pray that you could help us to understand your word, that we could understand you, that we could see more from the word that we study today than just the text. That we could truly have your spirit come into our sanctuary and be with us. That you could change the things that are, that you could make them better. That you could take the things in us that are unsavory, the things that are broken, and you could make them and turn them into something good for you, Lord. We just pray that we could know you better. We thank you for this church. What a blessing it has been, Lord, to be here in this church of like-minded individuals in unity, Lord, focused on you, your mission, your spirit. And just to love you, Lord, for who it is that you are, for all the love that you've given unto us. We thank you for the ability just to gather together to worship you in freedom. And we just pray, Lord, that we can be good stewards of the freedom you've given us to share and to love those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, it's interesting, just as thinking about this more while we were singing the song here, is, you know, this is the story, you know, this story of coming back to the land that God had given the Israelites. It comes over and over and over again in the scriptures, and we see it here. And it's so great to hear a story where the men in these 2.5 tribes, they kept their commitment. They agreed to go fight. And then they kept their commitment. But we know as we go 500 years further along here, they don't keep their commitments as much as they did at the beginning. And we have this exile. And so if you're listening this morning, you were thinking about, boy, how does this old story, how does it mean something to me today? I was just thinking, let's think, what's in the news today? What's on the front page of the news right now? It's this same story is playing over again. It's happening right now. It's for real. It's in our lives. It's happening and I spoke a little bit about this Wednesday night, so I apologize if it's a little bit of a repeat. But, I mean, what's happening right now in the news? What's happening in Jerusalem? What's happening, you know, the same story that we're hearing here in Ezra is happening right now. What, I mean, we can see that in Jerusalem, right? There's a miracle happened. It's 60 years ago, 1947, 48, 61 maybe, right? Where all the Jews went back to Israel. I mean, it just happened almost in our lifetime, right? Some of you. And we know that there's a piece of prophecy that's coming due here, right? Is that the Jews are going to return to Jerusalem how many times? One, two, I think it's three. I'm not real good on prophecy, and I haven't spent a lot of time, but there's three. So one time we just read about this morning, them coming back, right? And they rebuild the temple. And then they're supposed to come back again. And then if you go to Revelations, you read at the end of Revelations, right? It says Jesus is literally going to bring, Jerusalem is going to come down out of the heavens. The new Jerusalem is going to be, and it's going to be amazing. But what's happening in our day, I mean, we can see it right now. Jerusalem's not a recognized city. When in 1947, 48, they didn't recognize the whole city as being the kind of the capital of Israel. And it's a divided international city. And right now we have the U.S. has just recognized and moved their embassy into Jerusalem. And so for most countries, if you just have to declare it. So let's say you're France and you decide, you know what? Marseille is going to be our new capital. You just declare it. You move your government there and everyone goes and sets up an embassy. But in Jerusalem, that's not so, right? So now we have modern day prophecy coming out where, you know, one country is recognized, the U.S. And then I think it was after we talked about it Wednesday night, then just Thursday, the very next day, the second country now, Guatemala, has recognized the capital of Israel to be Jerusalem. And isn't it just interesting how God's prophecies can play out in just this very unique way, right? I mean, it should be a simple thing just to declare your capital there, but this is a prophecy that's going to play out over a long period of time. I'm guessing. I mean, I just don't see Russia moving their embassy to Jerusalem anytime soon. But anyway, it's just neat to look at his promise, and he made these promises, you know, some of them too. If you read through the minor prophets, and maybe we won't do it right now because we've gone through a lot of them, but in the minor prophets, there are a lot of prophecies that God's going to return the Israelites back to the land. And then another analogy we can use to that, and just think about our own personal lives today, we can just think about it, you know, each of us spends a time in captivity and exile out of the promised land. Each of us does. And we've got to make that choice to follow him, to be obedient in your own personal life. This same thing is happening, where you've got to return to him and you've got to be obedient. And so there's one way to look at it as the whole land happening, and it's your own personal life that's happening. And we've got to return, and we've got to be ready. We've got to honor the Sabbath, right? Now, we don't take that in a literal sense anymore from a standpoint of what's the Sabbath and honoring the Sabbath and making sure you don't do any work on the Sabbath. But it is, I think, the way Greg said it was beautiful this morning, it's a way of life. Am I God honoring in my way of life on a consistent basis? You know, it's the same thing, like you can go to a great Bible study, you can go to a great thing, and you can, you know, you can go listen to someone talk about the Bible, and they may never read the Bible. And they just talk about a whole bunch of other stuff. We've got to have the diligence to go in and be obedient to him. And I thought it was so beautiful the way Greg laid it out this morning. There's the good things that can happen if we're obedient to him, and there's the bad things. And it's a choice that we have to make. All right, let's move into the New Testament. And I'm in Romans here. Let's read Romans chapter 12. And let's just read Romans chapter 12, verse 3. And the proper use of God's gifts, this is titled, and we'll just read a few verses here. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, accordingly as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, having them gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, and he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave unto that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity to the saints, given to hospitality. And here we get kind of to the, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but considered, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, it's interesting. I had a longer conversation. This is just reminding me of a conversation I had recently. And I was talking to someone, and they were trying to reconcile these two sides of our faith that we sometimes can fight with, right? The one is that we just heard about it. Jesus makes a prophecy 70 years into the future, and he holds it true just to the day, right? And on the other hand, Jesus is telling you to obey him, and he's asking you to make decisions every day, right? We've got decisions. You know, some people don't even like the decision of what they're going to wear for the day, right? I mean, we heard, you know, some people have the same thing in their closet, or you may only have seven things in your closet, and six of them are always dirty. So you're just trying to. So some people, you have a lot of decisions to make, and so how do you recompense these two, right? Jesus is saying, hey, you need to make a decision every day. You got to decide things. I want you to obey me. I want you to seek me. I want you to love me. And on the other hand, Jesus got everything dialed in. He knows you before you were formed in the womb. He knows what you're going to do. He knows the future. How do you reconcile these two things and bring them back together? And I think the thing that I come back to, and you know, because we're being told right here, there's a lot of things that we should be doing. And the thing that I've come back to is we don't have to think of things in absolutes, because it's easy to think in absolutes, but we have to think of kind of a weaving tapestry of things moving on in life. So, for example, let's take person A is over here, and person A is, they're coming to a decision point. And if they decide one way, this is a good way. If they decide the other way, this isn't maybe necessarily the way that God planned, but let's say they go to here and they make this other decision and they move to something that, you know, wasn't necessarily for the greater glory of God, but it's what we all do. We're all fallen men and women, and we decide something else. Well, what happens is that there's person B over here, and person B comes to the same decision point, and God's like, oh, I can see this person's heading over here, and he's letting person B actually say, oh, I'm actually going to go do the right thing here. I'm going to fill in a spot where another Christian fell. Or I'm going to send my spirit to be with that person, and I'm going to do it myself. And so we have to see this kind of moving tapestry, and God can kind of see what's happening, and he can put the pieces together, and he can weave something that's bad into something that's good. But we can't sit back and say, well, God's got the prophecy figured out in 70 years, so, you know, I'm going to just go have fun with the years that I do have and do the best that I can. He's asking for us to have something closer with him. He's asking for us to have kind of a close, tight relationship with him as these decisions are being made. And so when we think about that, I don't even know if that's a good explanation. Maybe it makes sense, maybe it doesn't. But God is working these things together for good. And you still have your own ability to make your own decisions. And if you make a bad decision, doesn't mean it's the end of everything, right? He can forgive you, and He can take even a bad situation and turn it into a good thing. And I think about that when I'm just thinking about what Greg talked about this morning, because you think about, I mean, I think Greg was saying there at the end, and Ken may have the exact words, right? But we're looking for where do we fit, or no, we're looking for how we fit into God's plan, but we need to look at how we, anyway, you guys know what I'm trying to say, is we need to be fitting into God's plan and not into our own plan and thinking about our own plan. So you could think about it, right? So you're in the tribe of Israel, and it's year one in the 40 years in the desert. Terrible life? Or you're with the tribes of Israel, and it's year one after they defeated everyone in Israel, and it's a big celebration, and you're building up. I mean, you could look at it too. You could say, hey, year five in the 70 years that we're going into captivity, and you already know the prophecies, so you know, whether you believe them or not, you're like, wow, this is not a good place to be. But it's interesting when you look at the Old Testament, almost all the chapters are written when bad things are happening. I mean, you almost can't turn and hit Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. I mean, these are big books in here, right? And you look at the first five books, the Torah, you know, the Torah is kind of tough. And then you look at the good times. I mean, really, the good times is like 1st and 2nd Kings. You know, Samuel, I guess you could say that. You know, Judges was just an up and down time, right? There's more pages in the Old Testament written when things are bad. So you have to think about it from a standpoint of just because there's a bad situation happening or I'm in a bad scenario doesn't mean that God isn't sovereign and that He isn't actually making you a better person. He isn't giving you a greater joy, a greater fulfillment than what you had had if you were in a good time, quote unquote. And so we can learn a lot in these times, and so bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Well, that's a tough one to do, to bless those that persecute you. I mean, you ever pray for those that you compete against in business? Do you pray for those that you don't get along with? It's a good practice. It's saying here that that's what we should do. We literally, maybe you write down the five people you dislike the most, and maybe you should start praying about them. I'm not saying that. That's just what the Word of God's saying, and it tends to hold true. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. So it's telling us that we need to be ready, and we need to be. If someone's in a bad spot, we gotta go weep with them. We gotta go. You know, sometimes that's not what we want to do. Now, the rejoice with them that rejoice, I got that one down. I'm good with that one. But unless, you know, you don't feel like rejoicing. I mean, what if you're not feeling well? I mean, what if you're sick? Maybe that's just what you need, is a little rejoicing. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. I love the statement that you have never met a mortal person. You never met a mortal. I mean, all of us have been invited by God to eternity, all of us. So there are no levels of you're better or I'm higher or you're lower. But I spent a whole summer in India, and you can see the caste system. I mean, they have whole different levels of, you know, and some people just wouldn't even consider doing some things or even talking to some people. It's just telling us that you have not met a mortal man. Every one of you uniquely, individually, has been invited to God, with God, to be with Him for eternity. Every person you meet could live into eternity. Every person was designed and built by God for a specific purpose, a specific reason. And And we're called to love and respect and to know each one of them. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. I think that's a good... that's a great verse. I mean, when you look at our country, I mean, you look at like World War II, I think we tried forever to stay out of that conflict as a country. Probably some people at that time would fight and say that we should have even stayed out of it entirely. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. This is a verse I think is really good. You know, one thing I've done in my life, I think it's just a good thing. You can see this as an example, and probably other people better than me. But when you get into a situation and you want vengeance and you want to appease things, it's better to go back to the thing that person did to you that makes you so upset and make sure you're not doing that to other people and use that as a calling card. And if you can go and you can treat people right, the joy out of that can repay and bless you more than the vengeance or the problems that you had. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. And it's just a good thing for us to think about. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And the only way we can do that, in my mind, is to... we have to make good decisions every day. We have to be ready to follow him. We have to be ready to fall in line with what he's doing. And I was just going to share, maybe in closing, I'll just share one other story. I hurt my shoulder, and so I went to get my shoulder's been hurting for a long time. So I went and I had an X-ray done and I had it looked at, and the doctor he looked at my shoulder. He said, "You're just too young to have a shoulder problem like this. You need to go get it fixed." So I went, and so he gave me the name. He's like, "This guy is really good." He's like, "I don't give this to all my clients, but here you go. This guy is really good. Go meet with him." And so I met with this guy, and I've been working with him for maybe 3 months, something like that, on my shoulder. And he just was really good. And I graduated on Wednesday. On Wednesday, he said, you're good. I mean, you don't have 100% of your shoulder back, but you will." And he said, "You're doing great. I don't need to see you anymore. Get out of here." And I was leaving, I was walking out, and the lady in the front, she was like, she kind of stopped me, and she said, "Oh yeah, we have a nickname for him. We call him Healing Hands. The guy's so good." And it just struck me. It was just an overwhelming, just a good feeling. You know, he just left. And I just, at that moment, I realized, because when I was trying to get in there, even the doctor said, "Now you might have trouble getting in here." And when I first showed up for my first visit, I was just, your mind starts to think back over these things, right? And he was there, and he was pushing another client. You know, he was telling the lady up front, he's like, "Hey, I have a couple clients I got to, you know, I need to bring in. I got to help more people." So he's just the Healing Hands. And I started thinking about all that as I was leaving, and all that stuff kind of came back, that he's not looking for, in the business world, we're looking for perpetual clients, right? You want your clients to come back every year? I do in my business. I want clients to come back it's just a neat exchange that this guy is in the business of healing people. And then I heard this other thing. Jody was listening to an online funeral this week of someone that she's been following for a long time. And in his funeral, he was saying, what Jesus wants us to be is more healers. We need more healers in this world. We need people that are going to go heal. There's lots of us that are out there and willing to go get something done and go to work and work on something and put a lot of effort and energy into it. But what the world needs is healers. There's a lot of people in pain around us. And who isn't the ultimate healer but Jesus? Jesus is that ultimate healer. He wants to heal us. And when I read these verses, this is just screaming into me from the thoughts of what's happened to me this week. I got healed. I walked out. Jody, hearing that, you know, someone that spent their whole life just trying to heal people of problems and issues. And it's not in a business sense that we want a long-term relationship with somebody necessarily, but God is that ultimate healer, and He's telling us right here, He's telling us, this is how you heal. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, even though I don't want to be. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recommends to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, and we can heal. I mean, Jesus wants to heal us. He wants to bring us together. He wants us to be who He created us to be. And it's not hard. It's not easy. It's hard. It's hard to read these verses. But if we have the hope, if we have the hope that Greg talked about, the hope of Ezra, the hope that someone could wait 70 years and know that Jesus is going to perform what He said He's going to perform. If we have the true hope that this life is not the end, if we have the true hope of the promise that He gave us, we can be healers, we can be helpers, we can love those around us, even when it's hard.
So I wish you had a minute just to share your heart right now and whether or not you believe you could be a healer. When Eric read these verses, they are a recipe for making a difference where you are. Would you agree? What'd you think as you read down these principles of life and how to live? But I want to point to the first two verses and end with the encouragement to let Him heal you. If you read the second verse, there's an intentionality to it that you have to think about. Visiting with the converts this morning, three 13-year-olds are about, they're just like you and me, where they're thinking about what to do next and they're praying about it. Or the person looking for a job that's filled out 39 job applications that I heard about at noon. Or the grandpa that was worried about his granddaughter because she's stressed out through things. I mean, that's what's going on in our community right now as a church, as people. And so for us to help other people and make a difference, we need to be healed ourselves. We need to be strong in the Lord. And if you look at that second verse, I'm done, okay? But just look at the second verse. There's an intentionality to life where we don't want to be conformed to the world. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so, now look at the next part. That we may prove what is good and acceptable. And here's what I want to say. If you look up the Greek word of prove, it means just what you think it means. It means to test, to examine, to scrutinize, to recognize as genuine after examination. And to me, that means we're going to make mistakes. If I'm going to be intentional about trying to walk with God, I'm going to put myself out there a little bit, and I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to sin. Sin because I'm not trying, making mistakes because I am, and I say the wrong thing, I do the wrong thing. But that's what proving means, to say I've tested it, I've scrutinized it, I've tried. So here's what I'm going to say. What is it that God is asking you to do in your community or your sphere of influence that you're not doing, that you're afraid to do, that you're not following through? Because I believe probably everybody in here knows the Lord and has the Spirit speaking to you on any given Sunday, on any given time when you hear the Word, when any given time you're listening to a song. The Spirit is speaking to you. And He's nudging you to do something. Something small, something great. And we in our fear stay where we are. The Word this afternoon gave us a whole bunch of things to try, but it starts with the Spirit nudging you and me. So don't leave this place and never be intentional about anything. Write it down. Write it down now. Put it into your phone to say, here's what I think God is telling me to do. And then wrestle with it. Pray about it. Say, God, am I supposed to do that? How can I do that? And then, when you're afraid, do it. Try it. Make that phone call. Write the card. Talk to that person. Change your lifestyle. Give up something. But make a step in that direction. Be not conformed. In other words, don't sit idly by and just let it happen and become whatever you're going to be, but be transformed by the power of God. That's what it irritates me, right? I mean, I fight against that. I don't want to change. I don't want to grow. I just kind of want it to be done and be the way it is. But it's not the way it's going to be. That's not what we're called to be. Being a believer in Christ means following Him and be changed by Him. So that's what we're called to do. So let's sing a hymn together and sing it with a little energy. Okay? The kids aren't here. Let's sing together. And then one of you brothers close in prayer.